All right, if you'd please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. In our first hour meeting, I shared with you that on this past September 21st, Iran's Grand Ayatollah Vahid Khorasani, even as he was condemning the anti-Mohammed video that allegedly sparked the attack on the U.S. Embassy in Libya and the murder of the ambassador, which, by the way, we know that video did not spark that violence and that attack. The entire world knows that video didn't cause all that, except apparently Barack Hussein Obama hasn't got the flu yet. No, that was all planned. That was all prepared. At the same time that Khorasani was condemning this anti-Mohammed video that was allegedly blamed for that violence, he was also at that time unleashing a ferocious attack on the Christian faith and the person of the Lord Jesus, as we read in that article, stating that if it were not for the Quran, Jesus would not be worthy of God's heavens. And that the only reason Jesus is regarded as holy is due to the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad. The following day, in his speech at the UN on September 25th, current U.S. President Barack Hussein Obama said this: "The future must not belong to those who slander the Prophet of Islam. The future must not belong to those who slander the Prophet of Islam." Well, I'd like to know what he meant by slander. I'd like to know if he thinks that the future doesn't belong to those that say that Muhammad was a false prophet, which he was. I wonder if President Barack Hussein Obama would regard it as slander to say that perhaps Muhammad was appeared to by a demon and not an angel. You know, is that slander? I wonder if Barack Hussein Obama, who calls himself a Christian, would regard it as slander to actually say that Islam is not a way to paradise and that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I wonder if that's slandering the prophet of Islam in Barack Hussein Obama, the Christian's mind. Well, then a few days later, after he said that at the UN, after Obama said that at the UN, the spokesman on September 29th for the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, a body of 57 Muslim nations, demanded a UN resolution prohibiting any criticism of Islam. And the hypocrisy of these events is just beyond belief. The hypocrisy of these Muslims who are saying that Christians can't speak out against Islam, but they're going to speak out all they want against Christianity. The hypocrisy. So, in response to these events, I decided for today to focus on the single most important question that faces every single person out of the billions living on this planet. And that is the issue raised in the question the Lord Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus of Nazareth walked this planet. There are rumors about this man in his hometown that his mother had sinned, that he was an illegitimate son, and that he was adopted by his mother's husband. The scriptures say that at the age of 12, he is able to confound and dumbfound the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law with his knowledge of the scriptures. When he was about 30 years of age, he was introduced to Israel by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he began a public ministry by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He went about displaying miraculous powers to heal the sick and raise the dead. But then in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, our text says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" I must pause right there for a second, because you need to mark that verse in your Bible. You need to highlight that verse, because I believe this verse contains the most important question in the universe. "But whom say ye that I am?"
Amen.
Because whoever you say Jesus is will determine your eternal destiny.
That's right.
Whether you spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And by the way, every person that ever lived will have to answer that question and give an account to God for their answer to that question. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then 2,000 years later, it's still true that the single most important issue facing every single person in the world today, out of the billions of people on this planet, the most important question in the universe is, who is this Jesus? And who do you say he is? Most of the world's population has heard of Jesus. Sadly, at the same time, most of this world's population has no idea who Jesus is. They've heard about him. They've heard what various sects say about him. They have no idea who he is. They don't know him. Even more importantly, many people today who think of themselves as being Christian think they know him and don't. And that's a sad fact. They don't have no idea who this Jesus really is. To the Mormons, Jesus is just a created being. He's the product of relations between God the Father and his goddess wife, who used to be people from another world. Because Mormons believe that God has a body of flesh and bones, as does his wife, and together they produce spirit offspring in heaven who inhabit human bodies on the earth. So in Mormon theology, Jesus is the literal spirit brother of Lucifer, Satan the devil, and also of you and I. That's Mormon theology. That's the Jesus of the Mormons. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. To Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is not fully God. He's a lesser God who was formerly Michael the Archangel, who did take on human flesh and died for our sins, but then afterward experienced a spiritual resurrection, not bodily resurrection, and went back to being Michael the Archangel. And to those deceived devotees of the Muslim faith, to Muslims who mistakenly believe they got the inside scoop from Muhammad in the Quran about who Jesus really was, they believe Jesus was not God because only Allah is God. Jesus was not the Son of God because Allah doesn't have any sons. To Muslims, Jesus did not die on the cross for our sins because no man can die for another man's sins. And furthermore, Allah would not let one of his prophets die in such a manner. And so what Allah did was he took Jesus out of the world and let somebody else die in his place. But the Muslims believe. To Muslims, Jesus was one of Allah's foremost prophets. He was a sinless messenger of God, they do believe that, whom they revere as the word of Allah, but who brought truth for his time only, and who was an inferior prophet to Muhammad, whose alleged revelations then supersede and overrule the teachings of Jesus, as found in the Gospels, which they believe later became corrupted. And so then to New Agers, and now also to many apostate who call themselves Christians in the emerging church movement, Jesus is an ascended master who achieved Christ consciousness and showed us how to do the same. That's the New Age Jesus. To humanists and atheists and most unbelieving Jews, Jesus may have been a historical figure, but if so, he was deluded and misguided as the founder of a false religion. I'm here to tell you today that none of these above false religionists know the real Jesus. Amen. Jesus is not just a historical figure who may have been a good teacher or who founded a splinter religion that broke off from Judaism. That's just one of many roads to heaven. Jesus is not a mere prophet who was later superseded by a superior prophet named Muhammad. That's not the Jesus of reality, of the Bible. Jesus, by the way, is not a mere fire insurance policy or get-out-of-hell-free card to those who simply repeat a sinner's prayer but never show true conversion. That's not the Jesus of the Bible either. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle that you can call on only when you're in trouble.
Amen.
And furthermore, Jesus is not your Savior and Lord. If you think you can merely call Him Lord and at the same time ignore or disregard or wantonly disobey His commands. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. I want to talk to you tonight about who Jesus really is. Who is this Jesus? First of all, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." Number one, Jesus is the Christ. Number one, He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus is the one Israel had been looking for, had been promised for centuries. He's the one promised throughout the Old Testament. First of all, promised even before the fall of Adam and Eve, or at the fall of Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3:15, where God said to the serpent, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the first promise of the Messiah, who would come and defeat Satan, who would defeat sin. Jesus is that promised Messiah who would one day come and destroy the works of the devil, who would conquer sin and its effects on all creation. He's the one promised in Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel." As the Christ, Jesus is the one promised in Deuteronomy 18:18. It says, "I will raise up for them a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Jesus is that prophet. As the Christ, Jesus is the one promised in Micah 5:2, where the prophet Micah said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be ruler in Israel." He is the promised ruler, the promised king, whose goings forth have been from of old and everlasting. As the Christ, Jesus is the one promised in Isaiah 9:6-7, where the prophet Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder." That means he's going to bear the government. He's going to be the government. He's going to bear rule. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's Jesus. That's the Jesus I know. As the Christ, Jesus is the one promised in Daniel 9:24, referred to as Messiah, the Prince, who would come and who would finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision of prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy, who to accomplish these things would be cut off, but not for himself. He'd be put to death, but not for anything that he had done. He's put to death for us. As the Christ, Jesus is the anointed ruler and coming king who will put down all rebellion, rule this earth with a rod of iron, and with a sharp sword that goes out of his mouth, which is the word of God. That's Jesus the Christ. Who is this Jesus? Number one, he's the Christ. Number two, he is the Son of the living God. What did Peter say? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." First, he's the Christ. Second, he's the Son of the living God. John 3:16. Says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says Jesus was God's only begotten Son. In the new perversions, the NIV, etc., take out that word begotten. The NIV says that Jesus was His one and only Son. Well, that's a contradiction, because God has many sons. There's a few places in the Bible the term sons of God refers to angels. Another place, the term sons of God refers to us. We're sons of God too, amen? "Behold, manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." 1 John 3:1. John 1:12, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." We were not born sons of God. But we can become sons of God by adoption, not by birth. We're adopted into God's family. We're adopted sons of God, but we're not begotten sons of God. The only begotten of the Father shares God's deity. That's what that means. The only begotten Son of God, it means He is God in flesh. Very God of very God. Satan lied to Adam and Eve. Said, "You shall not surely die, for God knows in the day ye eat thereof ye shall be as gods." And since then, he's beguiled many gullible, foolish New Agers and others with the same lie that men can be as gods and Mormons, etc. You can be as gods, the God makers. But we are sons of God by adoption, by decree, by God's decree. When we believe on His Son, He says, you're my son. But not by birth. Jesus is the only begotten. That means that He shares the Father's genetic code. He shares the Father's attributes of deity. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Jesus made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory. Jesus, as the only begotten of the Father, is the brightness of God's glory. That speaks volumes, just that phrase right there. And the express image of His person. Jesus is the express image of God the Father. That's why Jesus said to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. True statement. He is the express image of the Father. Upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, is the image of the invisible God. God reveals Himself through Jesus. When you see Jesus, you see God. That's why it says in John 1, verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, meaning God the Father. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him or revealed Him. God reveals Himself through the person of His Son. Jesus is the only Son of God who is both fully God and fully man, the God-man, God in human flesh. As the Son of God, Jesus had power and authority to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to calm the raging sea with no more than a word from His mouth. Peace be still. Mark 4, verse 39, He arose, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They feared exceedingly. He said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? As the Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, Jesus is the only one worthy of the same honor as the Father receives. Jesus said in John 5:23 that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He is worthy of the same honor as the Father. Jesus said, He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. As the Son of God, Jesus is the only one worthy of the same worship that the Father receives. Hebrews 1, verse 6, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. God the Father says, angels, you worship Him. He's worthy of the same worship that God the Father gives. Who is Jesus? Number one, He's the Christ. Number two, He's the Son of the living God. Number three, He is the Creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is the Creator of the universe. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of man. Jesus has that life because He's God. He's the creator of the universe. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That means by Jesus. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God said, let there be light. When God speaks, He speaks through the Word of God, through the Lord Jesus. He spoke this world into existence through His Son. Because Jesus is the Word of God. So by faith, we know that God, through His Son Jesus, simply spoke the universe and everything into it and into existence out of nothing. Out of nothing. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, please. Jesus is the Creator of the universe. He's not just a prophet. He's certainly not any lesser, inferior prophet to Muhammad, like the Muslims believe. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator of the universe. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That means He has the place of preeminence in creation. Doesn't mean He was the first created, because He was the Creator. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him.
Amen.
He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That means He holds everything together. He created everything. He holds everything together. He stops the electrons that are flying around the nucleus and every atom from flying out and matter from disintegrating. He holds everything together. Let's read on here. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. By the way, He's supposed to have the preeminence in the church too. He's supposed to be the Lord of the church. That in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The reason the Lord Jesus was able to create all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, the reason He is the image of the invisible God, the reason the Lord Jesus is able to hold all things together and by Him all things consist, is because it pleased the Father that in His Son, Jesus, all the fullness dwells. All the fullness of what? All the fullness of deity. How do we know that? Because that's what Paul says in the next chapter, Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, through false doctrine of the Muslims and the Mormons and the JWs, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Why? For in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead. The Bible doesn't mince words. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is fully God.
Amen.
He is fully God. He is the creator of this universe. He's the creator God. He's the almighty God, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. As the creator, He is the master and king over His creation. He's the master of the sea, who calms the waters and causes men to say, "What manner of man is this? Even the wind and sea obey Him." He's God. Who's Jesus? He's the Christ, number one. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Creator. And number four, He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. He said in John chapter 10, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You know what? Muhammad never said that. Muhammad never laid down his life for his sheep.
Amen.
By the way, Muhammad never did anything to deal with the sin problem. Every Muslim who is trusting in the satanic writings of Muhammad, found in the Quran, is still in his sins.
Amen.
Has no way of atonement for his sin. And has no hope of heaven or any kind of paradise apart from denouncing Islam and trusting Christ as his Savior and Lord. The Lord Jesus is not only the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. He's also the Good Shepherd who will not allow His sheep to be lost or leave the fold. He's the Good Shepherd who will not allow His sheep to be lost. In John chapter 10, verse 27, a little farther down the chapter there, He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." Jesus is that Good Shepherd in Matthew 18 that leaves the 99 sheep to go after that one that's strayed from the flock, to bring him back in the fold. That's Jesus. He said in John 6:39, "This is the Father's will which has sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day." Not only is Jesus the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep, who will not allow His sheep to leave the fold, He is also the Good Shepherd that feeds His sheep and leads them to green pastures beside the still waters. He's a Good Shepherd. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He is the good shepherd. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Creator. He is the good shepherd. And number five, He is the Savior. He is our blessed Redeemer. He is our Savior and Redeemer. And He didn't just become that later in His life, by the way. That's what He was born to do. In Luke chapter 2, you know, I've heard false teachers try to teach. I think William Branham taught this back in the 50s, and other heretical Pentecostals picked up on it, that Jesus became the Christ at His baptism. I mean, He wasn't Christ when He was born. I got news for you. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. So they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." At His birth, He was the Christ. At His birth, He was the Savior. At His birth, He was the Lord. He didn't become the Christ later on in His baptism, as many heretics teach. He was the Christ, the Savior, and the Lord from everlasting and from eternity past. He's eternal. He's everlasting. Matthew 1, verse 21, when the angel appeared to Joseph, said, "Be not afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. But that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." He wasn't a bastard child. He wasn't an illegitimate child. And the angel said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He was born to be a Savior. His name means salvation. He was born to be the Savior. Furthermore, number six, Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord. Friend, He is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. The Lord. Paul says that Jesus is not only Lord, He is the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." That verse is corrupted in the new version. They take out the word "the." But Jesus is the Lord. He's God. In that sense, He is Jehovah. Number seven, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the way. He's the only way to be saved from your sin and to have eternal life. He is the only one who made a way of salvation by sacrificing Himself as a ransom for our sin. That's why it says in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He's the only way. He's the truth. That means He's the only truth, too, by the way. He's the only source of truth. He is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the life. He's the only source of true life. He's the resurrection and the life. You know, any life outside of living in Christ is just living a slow death. The only true life is living in Christ. Otherwise, you're just living a slow death. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Almighty who was and is to come. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright morning star. He's also the one who searcheth the reins and the hearts, he says in Revelation. Who searcheth the reins and hearts, and whom all judgment has been committed, that will judge every man according to his works. That's the Lord Jesus. That's who Jesus is. The question is, as Jesus asked of His own disciples, "Who do you say that I, Son of Man, am? But whom say ye that I am?" Who do ye say that I am? Do you know him? Matthew chapter 7, he said, verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's a lot of people think they know Jesus, and they don't know him. They've been introduced to the wrong Jesus. And they're going to hear him say one day, Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. He made it clear there would be many who think they're saved but don't possess true salvation. You know him, that you know that there's nothing in this world that you need to fear. Not a thing. For every Christian in every age, it is true. We really do have nothing to fear but fear itself. That's true for the Christian. It's not true for the general population. That's true for us. There's three reasons that I'm not really concerned about the UN passing a law making it a crime to blaspheme Allah, what they're trying to do. First of all, the UN's laws don't apply to me unless they're implemented in Florida. They don't apply here. And if an unconstitutional UN law is implemented in Florida, then I say it's void from its inception. I don't plan on obeying it. But by the way, no law that makes it a crime to blaspheme Allah applies to anyone, anywhere, at any time. Because you know what? You can't blaspheme Allah. You can only blaspheme a true God. Allah is a false God. How can you blaspheme a false God? It doesn't even exist. The Muslims say there's no God but Allah. And Muhammad is his prophet. And that Muhammad is the supreme prophet. I'm going to repeat what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Where it says, Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. That means Jesus, not Muhammad. And given him a name which is above every name. That means the name of Jesus is above Muhammad. It's above Allah. But at the name of Jesus, not Allah, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man has any hope of salvation but by him. I actually want to give an invitation to any Muslim that may be listening via sermon audio. Because no Muslim believer in Muhammad has any assurance of salvation or paradise. From the Grand Ayatollah of Iran all the way down to the most humble servant, no Muslim has any assurance of salvation. You have no way of knowing. Even if you die a martyr's death in the holy jihad, you still have no idea whether you'll end up in paradise or in hell. Got news for you, though. We as Christians, we know. We have assurance of our salvation. That's why it says in the Bible in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We have a know-so salvation. We know for sure we're going to heaven when we die. A Muslim has no assurance whatsoever. But to any Muslim listening in, you know in your heart that your good works are not good enough for you to earn paradise. Your only hope of heaven is in renouncing Islam and bowing your knee to the Lord Jesus. He died on a cruel Roman cross to pay for your sin because it had to be paid for. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And if you'll believe that and just receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then you can be saved. And you can have that same hope and knowledge of eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious word of God, the Lord Jesus, God in human flesh, our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Good Shepherd. He's everything. Help us, Lord God, in our daily lives to live for him, to have no fear. We have no reason to fear. We know we're on the winning side. We just love you. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.